Lord, we want to just give you thanks for our brother, Hugh. Lord, we thank you for his work in preparing this talk for us today. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, as you've inspired him to study this and to bring it to us, Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be ready to receive it and our hearts would be transformed by the message that Hugh has for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I'm now on. Hopefully the sound people are picking up something at the back there. Oh, yep. Okay, that sounds good. Great. Good afternoon, everyone. My name's Hugh, and I have this challenge. I can wear the glasses and see the notes and not you, or I can take them off and see you but not the notes. So please excuse the. So I want to talk to you about this lovely story of a man called Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And I'm just going to dive in and start by reading. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." It's a lovely passage. I just call the talk Zacchaeus. I debated whether to call it Zach and his attack of lack, but Greg, who is my advisor on things cool, said, "Nah." So, just a quick introduction. Jericho, a bit of geography. Jericho is about 25 kilometers to the northeast of Jerusalem. It's about 8 kilometers to the west of the River Jordan. It's in the plain of the River Jordan. It's nice and flat around there. It's about 12 kilometers north of the Dead Sea. I'll test you on those numbers later. Jerusalem is about 750 meters above sea level. Jericho is apparently the lowest city in the world at minus 250 meters. So it's well below sea level. And there's lots of water. There are lots of springs. There's a certain amount of water which comes down from those mountains. And it's a nice place. A bit of history. Archaeologists have found at least 20 successive settlements at Jericho, going back to 11,000 BC. Some of the remains they've discovered are of collapsed and burnt walls, which archaeologists are busy debating, are these consistent, are they inconsistent with the biblical account of the falling of the walls at Jericho. The city was destroyed again by the Babylonians in around the 6th century. But interestingly, it became the private estate of no less than Alexander the Great in 336 BC. You know, some important people have wandered that way. When the Romans conquered the area, they established a garden city there, close to the royal estate, which had already been established. When Herod came to power, Herod who kind of rebuilt the temple, he had to lease that palace back from somebody you'll have heard of, Cleopatra. Cleopatra had been given the palace there by Mark Antony. There's some important people who've been hanging around Jericho. And the winter palace there was still used by various of the puppet rulers of Palestine at that time. And I think some of that's important. And we've got Jesus on a journey, and he's making his way down the Jordan Valley. He's traveling to Jerusalem. And a reasonably easy way to do that, smooth terrain, come down the valley of the Jordan River, you get to Jericho, you turn right, and then you've got to go up 1,000 meters. But the road takes you through the village of Bethany. And of course, it was Martha and Mary and Lazarus, Jesus' friends, who lived there. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to meet his death. And something else has just happened before I start talking about this passage. Because at the end of Luke 18, Jesus is coming into Jericho and he meets a blind beggar called Bartimaeus. And he heals Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is rejoicing and leaping and cavorting and making even more noise than when he was saying, "Jesus, son of David, have pity on me," and the crowd were telling him to shut up. And of course, if you think about this, this is a big deal. This person is coming into the town. People are running on ahead saying, "Have you heard the news? Have you heard the news?" They didn't need Twitter. They didn't need Instagram. The news was spreading fast. Something remarkable has happened, and Jesus is coming into Jericho. And so now we meet Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is in Jericho. He's a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. The tax collectors were not popular people. They basically had to make sure everybody coughed up. I mean, arguably, tax collectors are not even popular these days, and unless they're collecting from Amazon or Facebook or something. But they were collecting the taxes from the people to make sure the Roman governor could retire after his stint in uncivilized Palestine. The Roman governors wanted to go to places, govern them, get rich, go home, retire, and live the life of downtown Rome. And tax collectors very often weren't paid. So the way you made your money as a tax collector was you collected your taxes and some. And everybody, as you go up the chain, wants their cut. And the likes of Herod and Archelaus and the other kind of puppet rulers, their job was to collect the taxes and keep the peace. So Zacchaeus is probably not a popular man, although he's wealthy. But he's probably well connected because he has to go and report and deliver all these taxes to these serious bigwigs and make sure that they're all happy. And with the royal palace nearby, I am sure there was lots of hanging out with important people. But in spite of all this, Zacchaeus is not a happy man. He's not at peace. And he's curious now. Jesus, who is this Jesus? And he wants to see him. His curiosity is piqued. And he has this difficulty. He's a small guy. And the crowds are not going to make way for him. "Oh, it's poor Zacchaeus. Everybody let him through to the front." This is probably their opportunity to get one back on him and shut him out. But he wants to see Jesus. And so he does something remarkable. He does something rather humbling and undignified. And he runs ahead of the crowd and climbs up a tree. I suspect he wasn't very good at climbing trees. I suspect that because he was rich, he's probably rather rounder than he's depicted here, because I suspect he's been living the good life and not going jogging. So he's up the tree, and he's waiting for Jesus. And Jesus comes along this way and stops. I can't press buttons. And he looks at him. And you wonder what's going on in Zacchaeus' heart. You wonder what's going on in his mind. Here's this man, and he's in front of me, and he's looking at me. And he speaks to him. And he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, because I must stay at your house today." He singled Zacchaeus out and says, "Zacchaeus, of all the people in Jericho, I want to spend time with you. I want to know you. You want to see me? I want to be seen by you. So Zacchaeus hurries down. I kind of reckon he falls out of the tree. At least that's the way it works in my mind. It appeals to me. He probably tumbles out of the tree. He has to be picked up out of a cloud of dust by a whole bunch of people, brought to Jesus. And he welcomes Jesus joyfully. What's going on? He's made this step from curiosity to humility to joyful welcome because Jesus has stopped before him. And actually, Psalm 51, verse 17 tells us, "A humbled, contrite heart, O God, you will not spurn." Jesus has not spurned his heart and his desire, but actually has come before him and said, "Zacchaeus, we're going to hang out together." And so we come to the crowds, because the crowds don't really like Zacchaeus. And they grumble, and they complain. And they're not a good English crowd who would restrict themselves to a slightly negative thought and rolling their eyes and maybe flexing their eyebrows. They're a Middle Eastern crowd. Forgive me, my Lebanese brothers. They're out there. They're straight out there. What is going on? Come on, this is ridiculous. This is out of order. This man is going to eat with sinners. We thought he was a good man. And the crowd is outraged. This doesn't work. This isn't the way it's supposed to happen. The good rabbi is supposed to hang out with the good people, not the bad people. Never mind the worst people. You know, this mafioso kind of guy who's been beating us and our families up. Why is he going there? And Zacchaeus makes a response. And the response tells us that something has happened. He says, "I will give half my possessions to the poor." He says, "Here and now I will give half my possessions to the poor." I don't know how much he actually had with him at that point in time. "If I've cheated anyone, I will pay him back four times the amount." Now, the Jews were a very scrupulous, work-it-all-out kind of people, and they had rules for everything. And if you've robbed something from somebody or cheated something from somebody, we know exactly what they were supposed to do. You were supposed to pay back plus a fifth. So you paid back 120%. Zacchaeus is offering 400%. Good terms. I'd take them if you were offered that. And so that tells us that something has happened, because it tells us that his heart that desired to see Jesus has been, that desire has been met. His intellect to encounter and know this person, that conversion has happened. But as Wesley would say, there are three conversions of the heart, the mind, and the wallet. And he's not just prepared to say something, to think something. He's prepared to act. He's prepared to change the way he lives his life on the basis of this encounter. We know something significant has happened to Zacchaeus. And that significant thing was, he allowed Jesus into his heart, his mind, his home, his life. And Jesus finally responds to him. And Jesus is, you know, so the crowd are now happy. They're getting their payout. Zacchaeus is happy. Jesus is happy. Jesus is happy, says, salvation has come to this house. Rescue, redemption. Because this man too was a son of Abraham. He was one of us, but he got lost. He was one of us, but has come separated. He's come back. And he says something wonderful just to finish off this passage. He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." To seek and save the lost. So just to draw this little presentation to a conclusion, is there anything lost in your life? Is there any part of your life where you're looking around and you're thinking, I don't know where I am. I'm lost. Ask Jesus to meet you there. Welcome him in. And you will very soon be unlost. You will be found. Is there part of your life that you think is in some way lost to you? It's gone. You can't retrieve it anymore. Jesus says he came to seek and save that. Welcome Jesus into that part of your life. He will redeem and restore. And finally, this word lost, I was very struck, can also mean destroyed. Is there something in your life that's been wrecked, that's been destroyed, that has just crashed? Jesus can deal with that too. Invite him into that place, and he can deal with what is destroyed in your life. And I'll just finish with this. Revelations 3:20. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." So I appeal all of you today. We'll have time to respond to the Lord shortly. Welcome, invite Jesus into those places in your lives. Those broken places, those lost places, even those places that you think are destroyed beyond recovery. Because we worship a mighty God who wants to meet us and seek and save the lost. Amen.